ago, a female humpback whale had been entangled in a spider web of crab traps and fishing lines. The traps were weighing her down, and they were so heavy that she could hardly even stay afloat. And we're talking about a very, very large animal. She was in desperate need of help. She needed to be rescued. She also had hundreds of yards of rope wrapped around her body, her torso, and her tail, and a line was tugging at her mouth. A fisherman off the coast of San Francisco, about 30 miles out, spotted her, and he immediately radioed in for help. It took a rescue crew a few hours to assemble and to come out to the site. And when they finally got there, they assessed the situation, and they determined that the only way that they could rescue her was to actually dive in and cut these lines and ropes and pull them away from her body. This was a very dangerous proposition. We're talking about a very, very large animal, and just a slap of her tail could kill a rescuer. They decided that in spite of the danger, they were going to give it a try. So they jumped in to do all they could to free her. They dove in, and they swam very cautiously and slowly. They approached, and they began to work very patiently and methodically, pulling and cutting all this rope away. And as they continued working, luckily, the whale cooperated. I couldn't believe this story. I thought, it can't be true. December 2005, the San Francisco Chronicle reported this story. And as I read, I couldn't believe that when they finally freed this beautiful humpback whale, they said that she swam away in joyous circles, just swimming around them. And then she did something incredible. She came gently up to each diver and nudged them and kind of pushed them around a little bit. And she went from diver to diver as if to say, thank you, thank you. And then she swam away. The divers told the reporter from the San Francisco Chronicle that this was the most incredible and the most beautiful experience that they've ever had. The diver who cut the rope out of her mouth says that her eye followed him the entire time that he was working to free her. And he told the reporter, he said, I will never be the same again. His final comment was, may you always know the joy of giving and receiving gratitude. What a beautiful story. And as we look forward to another Thanksgiving, we think about enjoying time with family and friends, and we think of all that we've been given, and we think about how gracious God has been. How do we begin to give thanks to our God, the giver of everything, of our every breath? How do we give thanks? If you answer that question by observing what typically happens during Thanksgiving today, you might conclude that it involves cooking all day, watching a parade with giant balloons, getting together with friends and family, and eating just a little too much. Maybe catching the football game on TV, possibly sneaking in a nap, and then heading out to Black Friday madness, which I understand now begins on Thanksgiving Thursday. So what is Thanksgiving? What is it really? Oftentimes our cultural definition of a word will determine our biblical understanding of that word. Because of our present-day conception of the meaning of the word, I think that we just might be missing a valuable principle that God wants to impart. And let me explain. Webster defines thanksgiving as the act of giving thanks. It's grateful acknowledgement of benefits or favors. Thanksgiving is an expression of gratitude for something received or something done. And this morning, I want to suggest to you that the Bible doesn't completely agree with Webster. I want to suggest to you that the biblical meaning of thanksgiving is far different, and it describes an even better way of showing our gratitude, of being grateful. The biblical meaning of the word thanksgiving is not necessarily something that you do. It is not something spontaneous or on the spot or extemporaneous that you do because of something that someone has done for you. It's not really focused on outward circumstances. It's not about circumstances, but it has everything to do with who you are. It has everything to do with who we are. According to the Bible, thanksgiving is part of our identity. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, the Apostle Paul writes, "Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and make music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Give thanks for everything, not just the blessings, not just the good times, not just when there is prosperity, not just when everything is good. Give thanks in everything, even when times are tough, even when we face those trials that life will bring, even in the midst of tribulation and hard times. Give thanks to God for everything. At the time Paul wrote this letter, it is believed that he was in prison in Rome. And this and other letters that he wrote, like Colossians, Philemon, Philippians, he wrote during his incarceration, and they're known as the prison epistles. And during this time, it was a tough time for him. Prisons were known also as houses of darkness. They were dungeons. They were disgusting, dirty, filthy places. Oftentimes, prisons were dungeons. They were underground. Sometimes they were under the village marketplace, where all the trash and junk and animal droppings would fall into the prison where the prisoners were. It was a horrible, horrible place. And prison wasn't always the punishment for the crime. Oftentimes, accused prisoners were sent to prison to await their trial. And back in biblical times, there wasn't such a thing as a speedy trial. And in fact, if this prisoner was taken to trial and could possibly cause political unrest or chaos or rioting, it was to the benefit of the leaders to just leave them in jail, let things cool off until we could actually take this guy to trial. And often what happened was that prisoners were left for years in prison. And we find that Paul was one of those prisoners that could easily have been considered kind of a hot potato. But in spite of these terrible conditions that Paul finds himself in, he writes the most incredible letters. I can't imagine what it must have been like to sit in a prison cell like this, this horrible, ugly place, and to write what he wrote. In Ephesians, he's celebrating what God has done through Jesus Christ. Given all that God has done, Paul is telling his readers, the believers, us today, how to behave with each other, love each other, care for each other, give thanks. Thanks for everything. Our scripture this morning that was read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18 tells us, always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. Be thankful in all circumstances. No matter what comes your way, be thankful. Here we're invited to live in a consciousness of God's presence. It is sensing, it is in the sensing of God's presence that we have the ability to give thanks in all, for all things, in all things. Philippians 4:6 tells us, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him. Thank him for all that he has done. Again, Philippians is written during a difficult incarceration for Paul. And the themes of fellowship, of tolerance, of joy, of friendship, and thanksgiving are themes that you can see throughout in the writings, because these things are what describes the identity of Christ's followers. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Do you see the pattern? No matter where we find ourselves, no matter what the circumstances may be, thanksgiving is central to all that we are and all that we do. It's a form of praise to God that we tell him that we accept his plan for our life. A heart of gratitude is part of our identity, and our life is characterized by a thankful heart. So after discovering what the Bible says about thanksgiving and gratitude, it was fascinating for me to come across recent studies that conclude that gratitude makes us healthier people. So in a study on gratitude conducted by UC Davis and the University of Miami, researchers randomly assigned participants one of three tasks. So there were three groups. One group, which was called the gratitude group, their task was to document five things that they were grateful for that had occurred the previous week. The second group was called the hassled group, and their job was to report on five things that occurred to them that hassled them and that just didn't make them feel very good that had happened the week before. And then there was a neutral group, a group that reported on five things that had occurred, but they didn't have to say whether these things impacted them positively or negatively. The results were very interesting. 10 weeks later, the participants in the gratitude group reported feeling better about their lives as a whole. They were 25% happier than the hassled group. And they reported fewer health complaints. Very interesting. And they also reported that they exercised 1.5 hours more than the other groups. In a later study, they decided to continue because of the interesting results. So they did a later study, and what they asked participants to do is to document every day about something that they were grateful for, something for which they could express gratitude. And it wasn't surprising to find that this practice led to greater increases in gratitude. But this study showed something else that was very interesting. It showed another benefit. Participants in this gratitude group also reported offering more help or emotional support to others. And it was evident that the gratitude group exercised goodwill towards others, which meant that they were more willing to give. Melody Beatty, a noted self-help author, says, "Gratitude unlocks the fullness of life. It turns what we have into enough and more. It turns denial into acceptance. It turns chaos into order, confusion to clarity. It can turn a meal into a feast, a house into a home, a stranger into a friend. Gratitude makes sense of our past. It brings peace for today, and it creates a vision for tomorrow. An identity of gratitude and thanksgiving makes us the kind of people that God intended for us to be." So, if Thanksgiving is not about what you do, but it has more to do with who we are, and if Thanksgiving has little to do with all the stuff that we have, and more to do with the blessings that we can use to give, then what exactly is it that God wants us to be? The beauty of all of this is that Jesus tells us the answer to the question. We find these answers in Scripture. Scripture tells us who we are. We are His children. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. We are the body of Christ. We are light. And we are the salt of the earth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 tells us, "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." The history of salt in the Bible is fascinating. Salt was very valuable. In fact, Roman soldiers were paid with salt. Salt wasn't just considered a necessary ingredient for daily food. And since salt is a preservative, it was also seen as a cleansing and a purifying agent. Salt was an important part of the sacrifices offered to God. If you take a look at the book of Leviticus chapter 2, you'll find that sacrifices to God were made, and it was necessary to sprinkle salt on these sacrifices. There was a close connection between salt and covenant making. Salt was symbolic of an enduring covenant, and it was used in ceremonies to seal treaties and to make agreements. Common expressions during meals or gatherings were something like, "There is salt among us," or "He has eaten of my salt," which meant that in partaking of each other's hospitality, friendships were cemented. And to give someone your salt was a sign of trust. We are the salt of the earth. Because we live in a spirit of thanksgiving, we will naturally be the salt of the earth. And this, in this way, others will know about an awesome, loving God. So what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? The other day, I was making some soup, and I was ready to add the salt. And I have to tell you that I am not one to follow recipes and measure things out. I don't cook that way. I guesstimate ingredients, and I take a pinch of this and a pinch of that, and I taste as I go along. But on this particular day, I paused before I added the salt because I had already been thinking about today's message. And so I poured the salt in the palm of my hand, and I took a good look at it. And I looked at these tiny crystals of salt, and I thought about the change that would happen in my pot of soup once I threw that in there. And I thought that no matter how wonderful and tasty all the other ingredients that I had put into my pot of soup were, without the salt, my pot of soup would be bland and inedible, and I can assure you that my family wouldn't want to eat it. And so I added the salt, and I watched. I never really did this before. I just throw salt in there and go on about my business and cook. But this day I watched as the salt dissolved into the soup mixture and blended in with everything. I could no longer see the salt. It had dissolved and it had become a part of my soup. I could no longer separate the salt or remove it. It was there. So I let my soup and the salt and everything simmer for a little bit. And then my soup was ready and I tasted it. And all was good with the world. My family would eat, would have my pot of soup. Thanksgiving, gratitude, salt. This is who we are. This is our identity. Our spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude overflows, and it is expressed in giving, in loving, in being salt. Salt that blends in and dissolves into a world in need. I believe that this is the true definition of being in the world and not of the world. But let me be clear. Blending in, mixing in, and dissolving into the world like salt doesn't mean that we lose our identity. Blending in, mingling in, and dissolving into the world does not mean that we lose our identity. Our identity remains intact. Our presence makes an impact. It makes a difference in the world, and it must make a difference for good. Ellen White made some powerful remarks about what it is to be salt, salt of the earth, in her book, Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings. And I'd like to share some of what she said this morning. She said, salt must be mingled with the substance to which it is added. It must penetrate and infuse in order to preserve. So it is through personal contact and association with men that we reach them by the saving power of the gospel. She goes on to say, when love fills the heart, it will flow out to others, not because of favors received from them, but because love is the principle of action. Love modifies the character. It governs the impulses, subdues enmity, enables the affections. This love is as broad as the universe and is in harmony with that of the angel workers. Cherished in the heart, it sweetens the entire life and sheds its blessing around to all around. It is this, and this only, that can make us salt of the earth. She says, it is this and this only that can make us salt of the earth. The savor of the salt represents the vital power of the Christian. The love of Jesus in the heart, the righteousness of Christ pervading the life. The love of Christ is diffusive and aggressive. If it dwells in us, it will flow out to others. Today and every day, we have the opportunity to share this powerful, diffusive, aggressive love of Christ and allow it to flow out into our families, our friends, our community. Right now, as I preach, at Loma Linda Academy, Thanksgiving baskets are being packed and delivered. Several churches here in the area and organizations came together with our friends at UReach. And we've partnered together on this project to reach 1,000 families. These families who are in need, families who need to know that we care, that we have a love to share, that we can share this powerful, diffusive, aggressive love of God. And the goal is not simply to take out a Thanksgiving basket and walk away. The goal is to bring food to a family and hang out a little bit. Make friends with them. Find out who they are and let them know who you are. Find out what their needs are and how we can be of help and of service. It's an opportunity to start a friendship and let it grow. When we were meeting to talk about this project, several pastors came together, and we were talking about the need for volunteers, because a few cannot deliver baskets to 1,000 in one day, and that's the goal for today. 1,000 people will get a basket of food. But we found that we have lots of volunteers who come to pack. We have lots of volunteers who come to direct traffic, to check in volunteers. But when it comes to the actual delivery, the number of volunteers drops dramatically. We are comfortable in our familiar groups. We are comfortable in our churches. We are comfortable in our small Bible study groups. We are comfortable in our comfort zone. And sometimes we have a hard time embracing new people in the warmth of our fellowship. So today I invite you to step out in the spirit of Thanksgiving, to be the salt of the earth, to look a little bit like this, maybe, to allow yourselves to come out of the salt shaker, to show love as broad as the universe and touch the lives of other people, whether it be these 1,000 families that we need to reach today, or maybe it's your neighbor or someone across the street. And may Thanksgiving always be a part of our DNA, that it may flow, that this Thanksgiving may flow out from our life of gratitude. And may it be a heart that gives, that blends in, that mingles, and that dissolves into this world in ways that we tell the world that we serve a loving, gracious, awesome Savior.
Dreamed I went to heaven, and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold, beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, then someone called your name. You turned and saw this young man, and he was smiling as he came. And he said, friend, you may not know me now. And then he said, but wait. You used to teach my Sabbath school when I was only 8. And every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. Thank you for giving to the Lord, 'cause I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. One by one they came, far as the eye could see. Each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth, in heaven now proclaimed. And I know up in heaven you're not supposed to cry, but I am almost sure there were tears in your eyes as Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord. He said, my child, look around you, for great is your reward. And thank you for giving to the Lord, 'cause I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Thank you for giving to the Lord, 'cause I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. I am so glad you gave.